Father, we find it a privilege. We're thrilled to know that we can come together and study thy word. Why? Because we've placed a priority upon it as being number one in our lives. Because of that, we want to know more from thy truth so that we can grow and we can glorify thee in time, resulting in our glorification of thee throughout all of eternity. May God the Holy Spirit take the portions of Scripture that we examine together this evening and accomplish that in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Again, would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? We're dealing with the scriptural documentation involving the faith rest drill and certainly its application, and how the believer prevents the concept of conversion. Conversion, again, since I have the overlay on it, I can show you this. Conversion, again, results from the believer not utilizing doctrine in his life and allowing the life to be abnormal. Here's adversity. Adversity is inevitable. Stress can be avoided. This is done through conversion. When the believer uses this side, he's normal. He's a normal believer. The filling of the Spirit, the divine dynasphere, the 10 problem-solving devices, which are applied to the situation, the arrow indicating that one of these 10 problem-solving devices, which has been reinforced by means of the faith rest drill. Remember, the faith rest drill actually reinforces all of the other 9 of the problem-solving devices. Adversity then is dealt with. It may not necessarily be alleviated. It is conquered. And I think that's what you have to remember. Some people have misused this in thinking that the application of the problem-solving device is not a solving device, it's an alleviating device. And God many times wants us to face the adversity and then conquer the adversity so that we can grow as a result. You don't grow by having the problem taken out of your way. We've seen that in the raising of our children. Those of you that are parents that insist on removing things from the presence of your children because you don't want them damaged, you're not doing that child a favor. You are instilling into the mindset of that child that whatever it is that I should not do, mom or dad will take it out of my way. Leave it there and whack their hands. And then they learn quickly. Or just start with no. You give them that command. They learn that very early. And the sternness in your voice will, of course, invoke from them. At first, they'll look at you and wonder, what's going on? And then they go to reach for it again. You say, no, no. Now they connect no, no with bam, bam. See how that works? And then the next time they reach for it, you say no. And if they have any brain at all, if they have an IQ higher than 5, they're going to know that the next step is bam, bam. And after about 6 months of that, they finally get it. But you don't start removing things from them. Well, it's the same way with God. He wants us to learn. He's not just there saying, okay, I'll take care of it, and I'll take it out of the way. That's not going to help you. That's why we have the armament in Ephesians 6. If we didn't have Ephesians 6, and if God did not intend for us to face our enemy, then he would say, put on the whole armor of God. Go into the Christian life nude. That is in the spiritual sense. Don't take any weapons with you at all. I'll take care of everything. And that's not the way it works. And that's where a lot of you have failed in the Christian life. You think that God is going to remove this thing, just like Paul. Paul made a grave error with regard to the thorn in the flesh. What did he say? He said, remove it from me. Now, what was the thorn in the flesh for Paul? The very source of blessing in his life. Not that it immediately derived from the thorn, But the result of what he used to ward it off resulted in his spiritual blessing. Oh, it's certain that we don't like thorns. We don't like to have adversity in our lives. But you're going to have it. That's the thing. What have we already established with regard to adversity? Adversity is inevitable. Stress is avoidable or optional. You have to convert adversity to stress. And you know how you do it? Watch this. Like that. You notice what's missing now? This. That whole normal side of the believer. What's happened is there's no divine dynasphere. There's no problem-solving devices. There's no filling of the Spirit. The believer has now gone from being a normal believer to a subnormal believer. A subnormal believer, of course, is energized by the sin nature. The sin nature then converts adversity to stress. It cannot deal with it, and so it ends up either in Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2, cheap excuses that Satan has provided as a supposed problem-solving device. But what you know and what most believers don't know is that these principles that are found in both cosmic systems are not problem-solving devices at all. They simply amplify the problem and make it worse. There are no solutions on the part of the sin nature to deal with stress. So now, after you go through the 8 stages of reversionism and you're practically in the sin unto death, you become demonically influenced based on your residence within either Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2, and eventually you'll know, you'll end up in Cosmic 2. Then your subconscious starts to come out and you become an abnormal believer where your unresolved conflicts, which you have previously hidden in your subconscious, begin to emerge. And this, of course, can cause schizophrenia. It can cause various forms of mental illness, various forms of abnormal behavior. And, of course, we know believers like that. We have many at Westside. I look down lest my eyes should fall upon you and you think I'm talking about you. Probably am. And there are a lot out there in churches. And you see, doctrine to them is only therapeutic. It's great. It works. But you can take it a step further than that. The filling of the Spirit is the safeguard. I don't care what's wrong with you. The filling of the Spirit overcomes all obstacles. All obstacles. But arrogance short-circuits the whole concept. You see, the filling of the Spirit won't occur when the believer's arrogant. Obviously, when the believer's under the control of the sin nature. And you can get to the place in your Christian life where you have grown enough where you are fully aware of who's controlling your life, whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's the sin nature. Even as a young believer, I used to be mystified how people could not know that they were energized by the flesh and then the discipline that would follow. I was mystified by it because every time I got out of fellowship, I got clobbered. So that was one of the proofs that I was out of fellowship. And the Lord was not dealing with me unkindly. Of course, we know that a believer that never gets disciplined is not a believer. Simple enough. Two forms of discipline, self-induced, that you bring upon yourself. We got people here that punish themselves all the time. God doesn't even have to punish them. They're so dumb they punish themselves. That's absurd. Bad enough under divine discipline. And you walk around and stick your nose in a fan. And then complain about the fact that now it's cut off. One of my granddaughters, she's apparently not too, at this point at least, she's not too bright. But she likes to hit her head against things. Okay? Yeah, well, you know, I guess maybe that. She hits her head. This morning she had a bottle in her hand. Funk, 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 funk. Then she starts crying. Well, I say, you fool, quit hitting yourself in the head. Now, you take the bottle away from her, now she's upset because she doesn't have her bottle. So then you go to hand it back to her, and she throws your hand away. Well, that always invokes some form of discipline for me. You don't do that to me. And so that's like, you know, throwing away doctrine. And so I whack her one. Now she's crying for parental discipline, whacking herself in the head, and purposely losing her bottle. Now, you'll laugh. You know how many of you do that? And you call it life? And if that's what's living, don't get a life, die. How silly can you get? Go out into life, there's enough adversity, there's enough stress out there, and what do? You bring it upon yourself. Weird. Now that is weird. And God has given you a means by which you can tuck all this stuff away. You put it into your subconscious. You don't want that stuff out. It's all the hang-ups. And of course, as you begin to learn doctrine, the Lord tactically and strategically brings these things out into your stream of consciousness. Boom, you can resolve them. Are you saying then that a mature believer has no hang-ups? I didn't say that. Didn't say that at all. He's got less than you do. That's the difference. That's like saying, is a mature believer a believer that's filled with the Spirit 100% of the time? That's absurd. Paul was a mature believer and he got out of fellowship. The difference is, you see, when a mature believer gets out of fellowship, the world knows it. When you get out of fellowship, most people say, well, that's the unfortunate difference. And the discipline, by the way, is proportional. Sometimes the world disciplines you. All right, so what are we given then because of the fact that we're involved in this unseen conflict? Well, you don't go into battle unprepared. So, as we found out on Thursday night, God gives us all kinds of implements of warfare. It is called opla in the Greek language. It's almost like the word, I would say the better translation would be military equipment. Military equipment. It begins, of course, in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. I'm not exegeting. We're just going to read it for general familiarization. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Strength in the Lord, obviously, is based on His power, and that's why He connects it with the simple conjunction in the power of His Spirit, or in the power of His might, literally. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand or stand against all of the scheming devices of the evil one, the devil. Why? Because we do not wrestle or fight against flesh and blood. Here is, of course, the athletic use of, now he's using both athletic as well as military language in these passages. But what do we fight against? Principalities, against powers or authorities, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies or heavenly places. Reference, of course, to the demonic or angelic conflict. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Not just part of it, the whole armor. No soldier that goes into battle only takes part of his equipment. And that has been carefully examined by those who have done nothing else but say, what do these men need, or women, to protect themselves? What do they actually have to have? What's the bare necessity? You know where they start? You know where they start? Where's one of the first things that's very important? Now, it's not the head. It's the feet. Yeah, because they have to walk. Got to do a lot of walking. And you know how much time has been spent in the production and all of the scientific data that they could put into machines and computers to make sure that GI's feet do not hurt unless they have foot problems. And that's why, to this day, some of the most comfortable boots I've ever gotten are old Brogans. And I continue to, when I can, when I know people that have access to base areas, I get myself a pair of GI boots. Love them. Most comfortable things, that you can walk miles in them. You know why? They're designed to walk miles in them. Now, the next thing they say is, all right, now we've got them walking, now we have to cover the most dangerous part. That's the head. Now, the helmet originally was designed like a little pie pan on the top of the head. Whoever designed that wasn't thinking much. But now it's almost like the ones they had in Nazi Germany. It kind of comes down the side and almost covers the ears. That's very important. The ears are very important. You don't want shrapnel going into your ear. You understand? Of course, bullets are hardly stopped when they're armor piercing by wearing a helmet. So you're also taught to duck. All right. Then you have, in the ancient world, you had certain items of clothing that you wore that was designed for protection. As we indicated, the one area that is not covered is the back. This officer that was shot just yesterday, somebody was saying, wasn't she wearing a chest protector? She probably was, but the one area that it doesn't cover is the what? The back. The assumption is that you're facing your enemy. The assumption here is that you face your enemy. What does this exclude? Running from your enemy. Because if you're running from your enemy, he's going to get you. You become a great target, by the way. Because you don't even know he's aiming at you. Best target in the world is somebody that's running straight away from you. Can't hardly miss. All right, that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. What's the evil day? Come on, be practical. What's the evil day? The tribulation, right? It's any day. When does any day cease to be any more or less evil than the day before? Any day. So you're prepared for it. See, a lot of this is preparation. All right, and having done all to stand, stand fast, therefore, verse 14. Standing, of course, is used analogously to facing your enemy. Having, and now here we go, girded your waist with truth. That would be equivalent to the waistband. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness that you have. Why breastplate? Because that's the most vulnerable part of the human body, with the exception of the head. Having your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Good boots. They ready to minister if necessary. Ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Above all, taking the shield of faith. There it is. Above all. See? The shield of faith. What's that saying? That the faith rest drill is the most important factor involved in your armament, which you will be able to quench, that is, put down, all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts, of course, I won't tell you what happened one time, but anyway, the fiery darts in the ancient world were like they use the crossbow, a little short dart, or even the dart that's used out of a blowgun. Apparently, there's some idiot running up and down the freeway shooting people with blowgun. Now, some of us own those things because they were given as gifts or we went out and bought them. And they are very, very accurate. I could put a blowgun within a pistol-sized target at about the length of this auditorium right in the center. No difficulty at all. Of course, we pinned a mouse to the wall one time. cruel as we are. And then I decided to put him out of his misery, and so this was up north in our cabin. And we decided we'd put him out of his misery, and I had some ether, starter fuel. And so I was just going to spray him and put him to sleep and then put him outside. When that ether hit that mouse, man, he pulled off. He actually was pinned by about three of them. And he pulled out of there and took off like a shot. Never did find it. Probably still asleep somewhere in the house. And that was 8 years ago. That was before Bob went crawling through the house. I said to Bob, I says, you know, I'm getting too old for this. I said, but somebody's going to have to crawl through the roof and find out where these things are getting in. And it didn't take him long. He started crawling through at that time, John's bedroom. And he looked out and he could see sunlight coming in. That's a clue. You know, you're not supposed to see sunlight in an attic. You know how that works? When there's no windows? And so what had happened is I had put new siding on, and the fellow that put the siding on decided that he was going to punch a hole, but he didn't put the siding clear up there, and there was a hole about that big, and they were having a field day because they were field mice. So I hired their cat for a while, a couple of nights, and the cat used to catch them and put them on the front, the mat on the front door. Yeah, he'd just line them up. Bum, 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 bum. My cat would just, you know, look at him. And he'd run along the floor, and he'd look at me like, what are you going to do? And so he'd bang them around. He'd play with them. And then he'd say, okay, it's time. Whack him with a shoe. It wouldn't kill him. So I'd whack him with a shoe, and then he'd hit him a little more, and he'd say, what do you do? Oh, hey, this is my toy. My dog used to catch him. But the cat wouldn't. But they had a cat. What a cat. Sit there and just wait. Like this. I saw one run right into its mouth. Honestly. Cat just stood there. Came walking out, snapped its neck, came out, dropped it in front. Next morning, all lined up beautifully. Just lined up. Here's my treasures. Smart cat. Mine was stupid. Used to have a lot of fun, though. So the darts here, getting back to this, is quite lethal, except when you don't quite hit a mouse properly. Okay? And then, of course, you have the helmet of salvation. See, the head is completely covered. That's the most vulnerable part of your body. And since you're saved, Satan can't take your life. That's the whole idea. Nor can demons. You can't be killed. The colonel called me tonight, and I was talking to him, and the doctor said, you know, we're not going to do the surgery on your back, which we've been praying about, because he said, I frankly don't think it would do any good. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm 38 years old. The doctor said that. I didn't say that. Neither did the colonel. The colonel's going to be 80 this year. He says, I'm 38 years old, and he says, I've had this for quite a while. It's exactly the same what you have. And he says, frankly, I wouldn't let a doctor put one blade to this body with that regard. He says, it might even end up in your death. So the colonel said, yeah, but what he didn't know was it's not up to him, nor a knife, nor a doctor, as to whether or not I die. Well, see, he's got the right outlook. Why? Because he's got the helmet of salvation. You don't die until it's your time. Now, you can be afraid of death and be stupid. You see, if you're not prepared to die, you're not prepared to live. Because then your whole life is lived in the light of your fear of death. But when you're ready to die, and you have no problem about that, know that you're in the hands of the Lord as to the time and the date, and He knows it, and thank God you don't. And you don't know it about me, and I don't know it about you. So don't come to me and say, do you have any special? No. And even if I did, I wouldn't tell you anyway. Isn't it wonderful that we don't know? And you could be, you know, you could take 9,000 vitamins a day and be trim and fit and all the rest of it, have about a half a percent, or even they'd have to measure your fat with a micrometer, and it wouldn't matter. If it's your time, you're gone. And at the same time, you could be totally out of shape and live to be 100. It's up to God. Remember, long life is not always a blessing. It is when it's connected with blessing, because you can be a blessing to others for a long time. But some people are just kept alive so they can be examples to others as to what young believers shouldn't be. See that? Yeah. 70-year-old? Yeah. You don't want to be like that at 70. That used to bother me. You know, why don't the Lord just take these people home? Get them out of here. You know, they're not worth a diddler anyway. Then it dawned on me. Well, I know why they're here. If nothing else, they're tests for me. Because I keep telling the Lord to take them out of here. That's the wrong attitude. They are. People who remain on earth that are accomplishing nothing as born-again believers are left as an example of what we shouldn't be. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and then finally the sword of the Spirit. And that's not only used defensively, but as we remember, we studied offensively. The sword is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. All the others are protective. All the others are protective. You don't fight with your shield. Well, I guess you can. But you'd rather fight with a sword, wouldn't you? If you had a choice. I wouldn't want to go to battle with a shield. It'd have to be right on top of me. The whole idea, and even a shootout, is never allow the person to get more than 8 to 10 feet in front of you. If they get less than that, you're in trouble. Keep them at triple arm's length. Knives don't bother you there, you see. Unless the person knows how to throw it. They can't outrun a bullet, so that takes care of that. They get too close and they start this ha-ha-ha-ha-ha business, no problem, they can't parry a bullet. That's the way it works. Don't want to say anything because people might think I'm crude. Ephesians 6, then, shows us that we are in a battle. Battle, and you are victorious. How do you feel? We're all waiting to see the outcome of this evening's game. And some of you may not even be basketball fans, and yet the Phoenix Suns are playing tonight. And if they win tonight, they've stepped up now. They've taken two of the necessary whatever to go to the finals. Now, we don't know who the finals are going to be, but if they win tonight, it'll probably be San Antonio. And you notice each one is rougher than before. Then if they beat San Antonio, now they're ready for the championship, whoever that's going to be. Hope it's not the Bulls. I don't want to see a repeat. Because, you know, they've got Air Jordan back. Maybe we can hire, what was her name in Washington? The skater. Yeah, Tonya Harding's boys. Need I say any more? That's not nice, is it? I think we can beat them anyway. But when they win, how do we feel? Well, Saturday I was watching the game. I'm sitting there and watching and watching and watching. I got more and more disgusted. They were down by 5 points. Then they're down 10, then 15, then 20. After 25, I says, this is absurd. I can't stand any more of this. My team is losing. I just turned it off and walked away. And then a couple of minutes later, I had to turn back on to make sure I was seeing what I had seen. It was worse. So I turned it off again. Then there was only a few minutes left, and they were down by, you know, 94. And I said, that's it. So I put on a ball game, and I could baseball, and I didn't even care which of the two teams won because I didn't care about either. But I had to get away from that other game. Because we Americans have a great problem with losing. Now, we really do. That's the frustration of going to war. We've never lost a war. We've lost these things called wars, Korea and Vietnam. We could have won those. easily. See, the clue would have been, especially in Vietnam, simple clue, take all your troops out of there. That would have told the enemy something. They're either retreating or they're getting ready to bomb us. And then just drop one big one and then say, this is a revised map of the world. Okay? Here is the Chinese coast. Now look down. This is where Vietnam used to be. Now it is covered by water. Simple. You say, but the world would have been so upset. Oh, they're really happy now, right? I mean, we're so loved throughout society. You might as well give them a reason for it. As you can see, I'm not a pacifist. You say, it appears that your solution for everything was drop the bomb. Why not? That would have taken Korea and said, this used to be chosen. Now it is elect. It's been elected to be obliviated. No longer exists. It used to be called chosen, as some of you remember. You don't remember? Then it went to Korea. Then Vietnam was something else. French Indochina, is that what it was? And look at Africa now. Man, when I went to school, there was only, you know, I knew them all. Now I look at it, what is this? You got two people in it, it's got a name. And they're fighting. There's only two of them and they're fighting. What do you mean, this is my field? Hey, our land is only 14 by 24, let's share. No. Amazing. What is the result of all this? The result is happiness in your soul. Why? Because you won. You come out of this thing winning. I've never seen a happy loser, okay? You ever watch organized sports? You ever watch these guys when they've lost a game? They never look happy. I've never seen somebody just go, ha, 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 we lost. Coaches, oh, they're just roaring with laughter in the locker room, right? Sure. Can't wait to get those guys in there so he can reflect on his joy. See, happiness then is the state in your soul. Why? Because it's been a soul victory. Just like when our boys went to Panama. They came back. Tim O'Cahoon was involved in that. He brought back a Panamanian flag and a whole bunch of other relics. They came back and we had him sit down and it was weeks and weeks and weeks after he got back. And we sat down and we had him give us his experiences. He was still excited about it. They won. And I have a t-shirt that he gave me. It has Ranger on it. It says, we kicked butt in Panama. And they did. We're proud of them. We're happy for them. They didn't have to come back and say, well, we lost 9,000 troops and we did nothing. Vietnam. Thousands and thousands of young Americans. They weren't worth one North Vietnamese. Not one. Psalm 16:11. Matter of fact, some of you don't know this, but we have the flag that was draped over a coffin of a young man whose parents came to Westside Bible. We still have that flag, and on special occasions, we fly that flag. That is the actual burial flag of a young man who died in Vietnam. And as far as I'm concerned, he was worth 200 million times what one North Vietnamese was worth. It wasn't worth losing that young man. Not to lose the whole thing. The fall of Saigon should have never happened. But then you say, we probably shouldn't have gone in there to begin with. Well, that's a good thought. There we were with our police action attitude, New World Order mentality. Watch that stuff, folks. You'll get brainwashed with it. It'll sound good. It might cost you your son or your daughter. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, God, you're going to make known to me what life is all about. You know how many people say to me, well, what is life all about? So confusing. I hear it all the time on television, especially on these talk shows, which I very rarely listen to, but I'm almost forced to, because when I'm flipping through, somebody is saying something and I get a few words out of it and I want to at least hear the rest of the sentence. I'm not even sure what life is about. And they're always interrogating people that probably don't know what life is all about, actors and actresses. Why ever ask them their opinion on anything when all they are is actors and actresses? And they may be good at their job. And then you ask one about politics? Well, maybe that's another big act. And they give you their opinion, and people go, oh, you know, so-and-so said this. But the main thing is, they don't know what life is all about. The average unbeliever doesn't have a clue as to what life is. And you know what's really scary? Most believers don't. They don't have a clue. And what does the psalmist say? You will make known to me the path of life. You'll give me direction. You'll give me purpose. You'll give me definition in my life. I won't wander around aimlessly wondering what life is all about, or come up with this so-called profound statement, what is truth? To the world, it's all relative. In God's realm, they're all absolutes. In your presence is fullness of happiness. Now, I didn't write this. So what is that saying if you turn it around? Out of your presence is fullness of what? Misery. Some miserable people are just telling you they don't have much of God's presence in their life. And nothing more beautiful to know that not only has God directed your path, but that you are living in His presence. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Proverbs 3:13. Happiness to the believer is to the believer who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Again, happiness to the believer who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. John 15, verse 11. I've taught you these things, Jesus said, in order that my happiness may be in you. See there, he wants to share his happiness with us. That your happiness may be fulfilled. You know, there's nothing more frustrating in life. I would think so. For some people, I guess it doesn't matter. For me, it would. To live my entire life and just before my death conclude that my life was totally unfulfilling. See, I have a model that I follow. Actually, two of them. One is the ultimate role model, the Lord Jesus. But then the second is the Apostle Paul. And I want to be able to say in that day, when I'm ready to pass from this life, I finished my job. I finished the course. I've done what God has asked me to do. You see, you leave victoriously. Some of you are going to leave unfulfilled. Your life is just going to be one big waste. God didn't intend that for us. And every one of us has the potential of the power that was available to the Lord Jesus as well as to the Apostle Paul. How much can you accomplish to the degree that Paul accomplished it? Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Now, it may be in a different way, may be directed in a different path. Sure, you may not go from here to there and there to here and there to there, like Wayne does, but he goes for other reasons. But you might, for example, get a missionary burden. And part of that would be to fulfill your missionary obligation. You know how many missionaries just go to the mission field as a short-term missionaries? You know, like, I got to try it for a while and see if it tastes good. Boy, what dedication that is. That's like the guy years ago who wanted to get ordained. And so when he was asked, why did he want to get ordained? He says, well, I'm not sure. I said, well, what's your gifting? He says, I'm not sure of that either. Well, what direction do you think that God is leading you in? He says, I'm not sure. But in the event that God would lead me into the ministry, I'd like to have the ordination. I voted no. The rest of them voted yes. They ordained him. Of course, it was a Baptist church, and you can see the caliber of that. It was in Patchogue, Long Island, New York. Patchogue Baptist Church, or the First Baptist Church of Patchogue. What a hideous council that was. And I sat there, said, why'd they invite you? Because I was the pastor of a Baptist church then. Will you forgive me? And then I got saved and I got straightened out. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to share his happiness with us. Well, we got to meet the qualification of that happiness. He wants our joy to be fulfilled. You know, I see a lot of unhappy people in life. Occasionally, I see some, well, quite unhappy people that come to Westside. I'm not sure why they come to Westside. Because, frankly, this is a happy place. It really is. We've got a lot of happy people here. Some of you are more vocal than others, but that's all right. That's just reflecting your personality. My daughters are generally more vocal, Robin a bit more, but not as much as Alicia. All right, now Pam could sit there the entire hour and never have a sound come out of her. She's different. Different in the sense of reflecting her personality. Some of you smile. Some of you laugh. Some of you howl. Some of you slap your side. Some of you hit your leg. Some of you hit the person in front of you. Some of you don't get it. You don't actually get it until about 3 in the morning, and then you wake everyone up in the neighborhood laughing because then you finally got it. You're just slower than others. Some of you look sad. Sorry about you. God intends you be happy. But I can't stand up here and say, be happy, because that would make you sad. You can't order someone to be happy. You can't order people to smile. You really can't. I tell you what happens to me when people say smile when they're going to take my picture. I look like I have gas. I got many pictures where I look like I'm hurting. Most of them I am. I'm not photogenic, unless you catch me naturally, and that's almost impossible because I'll find you out. I see those lenses coming around the corner. And then I try it, and I go, my wife says, be natural. I says, I'm trying to be. She says, don't act silly. I says, this is the best I can do. Now, if the smile is natural, most people don't get it because it's not that often. You have to have a camera at the time. But we're a happy bunch here. At least we are right now. So most of you are smiling. You know, I could say about 5 words, it would cause y'all to frown. Not going to, of course. I'd rather have you happy. But every so often, we have people, you know, they're sitting in various places. Here they are. I say to myself, oh, I just want to stop and say, does it really hurt that bad? Is it that awful? God wants you to share his happiness. Do you think that God is sitting up in the heavens right now going? As a matter of fact, we have more references to him laughing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? Shall laugh. And he's laughing at the foolishness of men. I think our Lord probably had a phenomenal sense of humor. And we know God does. You ever wondered about those strange-looking animals? Huh? You look at the thing. What must he have been thinking? That's a sense of humor. The duck-billed platypus, for example. Huh? An egg-laying mammal that looks like a duck, and it has hair like a javelina. Strange creature. Look at some of these other creatures. I says, let's put a nose here. Look at that. That ought to cause Homo sapien to laugh. Throw that in the water. I want to see some of the ugly fish I've caught. Off the East Coast. Pull that thing out of the water. It's terrifying. What is that? I've never seen anything so ugly in my life. You don't even want to try to take it off the hook. You just cut the line. Hope that it goes away. And you're glad it's small. They're called hackleheads. And my father-in-law used to call them knuckleheads. Apparently he knew people that looked that way. So when he was alive, if he ever called you a knucklehead, you don't know what he was calling you. Ugliest creature I ever met in my life. God wants you to share his happiness. We spent hundreds of Sundays hammering it in your mind, sharing the happiness of God. I can't command you to be happy. The Word doesn't. It can't. You must have it in your soul. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. As we continue this study, continue to challenge us. In Christ's name, amen. Tomorrow night, more verses.